you'd all stand with me for just a moment. I'd like you just to pray with me. I'm just going to pray for our sermon tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, that you open every heart, every leader, God, that's in this room, every person who's represented, every family, God. We ask you, Jesus, that you would somehow let tonight impact them in eternal ways, Lord Jesus. Help them, oh God, to find some tool or some resource tonight, God, something that can help them, Lord Jesus, to overcome, Lord Jesus, whatever it is that they face in life, Lord Jesus. I ask you for your anointing tonight and your power to be upon this sermon, Lord, and help me to speak, Lord Jesus, and get it all out there. In your name we pray. Amen. In Jesus' name. I'd like to turn your attention real fast, if you have your Bibles and you're standing already. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll talk about it right after I get done reading. You guys can be seated. Matthew 11, verse number 12. And it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." You may be seated. I was on a ladder. It was about 6 foot ladder, but the ceiling was about 12 feet tall. And I didn't want to go back out to my work van and get my larger ladder, so I'm about 6 foot tall, and I have a decent reach, so I got up on the rung that you're not really supposed to be on, and I stood up there. It was about 2003. I was in my afternoon job. I just had come out of class a couple hours earlier at Bible school, and I was a low-voltage electrician at nights installing ADT security systems. And not the wireless kind, but the really hard kind in old rickety houses where I run wires in weird places that will probably one day kill me of cancer. I have no idea. But all the houses I worked in were at least 100 years old, sometimes 120 years old. And so all the construction was really strange and odd. And I stood upon this ladder. The house was very nice and very old. And as I was on the ladder, I was looking up at the ceiling, and it's this plaster lath ceiling. And if you dealt with plaster and lath much, you realize it's not real easy to get a screw into sometimes. And if you're trying to do something with it, it just doesn't work with you the way that you would like it to work with you. It kind of fights you a little bit. And so it was my responsibility, as I had spent about an hour trying to figure out how to get a wire into that ceiling, and I finally did it. And now I had just poked a hole through there, and I fished my wire through the hole. And I was about to install a really nice fire smoke detector up there for these people that would be monitored, and if it went off, it would call the fire department. And so I'm standing on this ladder, and I have nothing to hold on to, and I'm holding screws in my mouth, and I have this little fire detector, and it come apart in two pieces. It has a little plate that you have to mount, and then you click this other thing in, and so I have all these pieces and parts, and I got a drill in my hand, and I got trying to hold the screw on the end of the drill, and I'm up, you know, holding this way and wiggling this way and pushing that way and kind of all awkwardly trying to get all this stuff aligned just perfectly on the ceiling. And if you've been in that position, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's nearly impossible. I'm up on this ladder, and I'm just like, drop the first screw, but I got two more. No big deal. I can go back and get that one. And I'm about to just pull the trigger on the drill, and all of a sudden, and I'm like, what just happened? And so I'm looking around, and I don't see anything. And I thought, man, that was an earthquake. Certainly was an earthquake. I hadn't experienced one before, but that had to be one. I come down the ladder, and I go back out the door that I came in. There was a bunch of children playing in the front yard with the mother that I had just walk past, and I look at them. I'm breathing hard and heavy. They're looking at me odd. I'm trying to figure out why they're not freaked out. And I was like, did you guys feel that? They're like, feel what? I'm like, the house shaking blood-curdling, freaky thing that just happened a minute ago. You didn't see that happen? You didn't know anything? Nothing happened to you guys? And they're like, no. So I go back in, and I look around. I'm like, well, that was really, really weird. So I look around for all the stuff I just got done dropping everywhere, and I pick it all up, and I get my screws, and I get back up on the ladder. I've caught my breath. I'm in position. I've got all of the earth and the moon and the stars aligned. I'm holding it all in place. I'm hoping that the screw doesn't, bing, you know, fly off when it tries to pierce through this 100-year-old lath, and or a big chunk of it fall off and smash to the floor, you know, because stuff's really brittle. And so I'm just about to pull the trigger, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm standing on the ladder, and I'm like, what is going on? I run down the ladder this time, and I go outside. You guys didn't feel that? No. And I look around the corner for the bulldozer. Nothing's pushing over the house. There are no giant dump trucks. There's nothing in the highway that's dragging, you know, gigantuan trailers, you know, with no wheels. Nothing like that's happening. And so I get back up on the ladder, and I'm like, this is nuts. I have no idea what's going on. And you're in a strange place, place I've never been in before. I'm in this house all by myself. Everyone's outside. I don't know what's going on. So I'm just like, that's just the weirdest thing ever. And so I get back up on the ladder. Same thing. I get all of the stuff aligned. I got one screw in. Second screw. I look around. Nothing's going on. Third screw. I'm like, and I'm like, what is that? And so this time I got nothing in my hands. I'm looking down and I'm watching the floorboards all jumping. And I'm looking at the pictures on the wall all jumping off the wall, and dust is flying off of everything. And I'm like, what is going on? And so it's this time it doesn't stop. It just continues and continues and continues. And it's like, broom, broom, broom. And so I go out and I look, and I look outside, and I look in all the bedrooms, and I look up, you know, everywhere I can look. And finally I realize it's right below me. Something right below me is just shaking this house to pieces. And so I get up enough courage, because these basements and these old places are really, really strange and creepy, man. I've been in some places where I'm like, I am not even going to go down there. If you've ever been to a 150-year-old basement, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm looking at this really steep, you know, like curly, weird, boarded staircase, and I'm stepping down, and it's still happening, this really loud sound like the boiler's going to blow up. And I get down there, and I look, and I can't believe my eyes. It's a dude. He's just standing there, and he's just smashing this punching bag. And it just happened to be that punching bag was attached to the ceiling right below where my ladder was. So I was literally standing on top of his punching bag whenever he was just rocking my world. And he's just, and just kicking and clawing and punching, and just sweats rolling off him. He's got earbuds in his ears. He's just hammering, and I'm like, hey. He's just, I'm like, hey. Doesn't hear me. He's got it cranked up. I'm like, hey. And I touch him. He's like, jumps out of his skin. He's like, oh man, he scared me. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. I scared you. And so I was like, man, what are you doing down here? And he's like, you must be the security guy. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't know you were down here, man. And he's like, oh, man, I'm working out, man. I was like, what are you doing down here? You're going nuts. You're just shaking the whole house. Do you realize what you're doing upstairs? And he's like, no, I'm down here when I'm working out. I don't know what's going on upstairs. Like, man, stuff's flying everywhere. And he's like, oh, okay, well, all right. I was like, what are you doing? And he's like, he started to explain to me. He was an amateur fighter. Okay, and this was in 2003, kind of before the times of these new type of fights that they have and little octagon cages and stuff, but I think he was one of those before that those got popular. And because this guy was kind of gnarly looking, you know. He had cauliflower ears, and, you know, it was just, you could tell he'd been rolled around a few times. And I started asking him, and he starts telling me a little bit about what he does. He said, well, since I'm an amateur, you know, I have to work out a lot more than most people that are just, you know, going to do one or two fights a year. And I'm like, why is that? And he said, well, if you're an amateur, you don't really get a spot on the fight card. You just, you get picked when they need somebody. And I was like, so what does that mean? It's like, well, like any given moment, they call me and I have to fight in 2 days. And so I have to be ready at all times to battle. And I never know who it is that I might be up against. So I really got to prepare because I get a shot every couple days, every couple weeks. At any given point in time, I just have to be ready to step in the ring and battle. And if I'm not ready, I look really, really bad, really, really quick. And so I just have to be ready. And so I learned some things about fighting and boxing with this guy in that time. I've taken that, some of that, those ideas, and I've kind of mirrored them into a spiritual setting, and I'd like to share some of that with you tonight. The scripture I brought up, Matthew 11:12, says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So we know that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom, and so we're talking about spiritual violence, not physical violence. And so I don't know how many people have ever considered what spiritual violence actually is, but there is this thing that Jesus had referred to that was happening in a spiritual context. And if you have spent any time in church for any given period of time and you've gotten into positions of leadership, or if you've gotten into positions of callings and special anointings and things have happened to you, you realize that sometimes you come up against things that you were not completely prepared to handle. Or maybe you were prepared to handle because you had some experience in the ring, so to speak. And whenever you came up against them, it's like, oh yeah, I remember back in 1983. I dealt with this before. But sometimes the new folks that are coming up, they don't realize what they're getting themselves into. And tonight I didn't have any intention on preaching tonight. I actually didn't know I was preaching, but this is the first of the month, and they started a new thing where they have us on rotation with the database where they send me a message by email, which I don't always read in time. So it sent me a message saying that I thought was I was supposed to be doing service announcements, so I was really supposed to be preaching tonight. So my intention was actually to be teaching with our new Deerfield group who's in Marshall and Deerfield launching some Bible studies, and want to talk to them tonight in a special setting about what it takes to actually start a church and the things that you might come up against and things like that. And so when I realized I was actually going to be preaching, I was like, oh man, I don't want to lose another week. So I think what I'll do is just do what I was going to do with them in the sermon form. So they're here tonight. Thank you for joining us. I'm talking to everyone else. Thank you for joining us. We're having that class that we were going to have that we had to put off a couple weeks. Tonight's the first one. So I'm going to talk to you about some spiritual tests tonight. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. If you've been in church for any length of period of time, you've seen some folks rise and you've seen some folks fall. It's like they come up to a certain point and then they hit a plateau, and it's like they get hung up on something. And then that reoccurring something another keeps on beating them down and beating them down and beating them down. And it's almost like they're in this cycle where they can't get out of it, and they become bitter, or they become hurt, or they become offended. And whatever that test was that they came up against, the things that they were struggling with somehow took them out. And you watch them kind of slowly coast off to the sidelines, and then slowly from the sidelines fade from the congregation. And from the congregation, you really, unless you have Facebook, you can't really see the aftermath of those bad decisions. But eventually they do come to light. See, it's not a question whenever you're in the church when a battle, it's not a question if the battle will happen, it's a question of when. Because you, if you look,
ladies and and gentlemen, this evening we are witness to a 15-round championship bout between the man of God and a host of spiritual tests of leadership. For all the saints of God and all who are here this evening, let's get ready to rumble! Round one! In the contender's corner is discouragement!
Discouragement. I'm going to take about a minute and talk about discouragement. If you've ever faced discouragement, you know how difficult it can be whenever you just get elected to a position or you get asked by a pastor to be a part of a position and you get into play and you're so excited and you're so pumped and everything is going your way and all of a sudden you walk into this group of people that you're supposed to be leading, you're supposed to be working with, or they're supposed to show up, and all of a sudden, bam, they hit you with this big pile of, they hit you with a bunch of problems, and all of those problems have no answers. It seems like that they have a problem for every solution, actually. Everything that you come up with, they have another problem for. And it just becomes discouraging. And you fight 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 through discouragement, but you never figure out what it is. And you just wrestle with that thing and you just wrestle with it and you wrestle with it and you wrestle with it and you don't know what to do. And people are leaving. They're walking away from you. You don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, you just almost feel like giving up. And then the bell rings. Suddenly you look around and you get up off the ground and you wipe off the dust and wipe the blood from your chin and you go back to your corner. And there's the pastor's like, you can do this. You can do this. Don't get discouraged, man. This happens to everybody. Just, you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. Your wife or your husband comes along beside you and they just give you a hug and they're just with
you. Round two! In the contender's corner is insecurity!
And suddenly, before you're ready for the next round, you look around and you're back up in front of your next opponent and the opponent is looking you in the face and saying, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be enough. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. You shouldn't be here. You're not good enough to do this position. You're just a newbie. You're a novice. There's no reason for you to be wasting everyone's time. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to know what you know. In fact, you barely know anything. And you start to hear these things, and you start to wrestle with these things internally, and it begins to hurt your heart, and you start to realize that there's so many people that are so much better than you. And you look around, and you see that if you could just do it like this guy does it, or like that guy does it, and you start to compare yourself, and you start to lose joy, and you start to lose hope, and you start to lose peace, and you start to just forget to smile, and you forget to be happy, and to be just comfortable in your own skin. And you get just beat down, and beat down, and beat down, and eventually you just look up, and you realize that there's no way that you're going to make it out of this. And suddenly, the bell rings. And you get back up. For some reason, you keep getting knocked down, but they don't count you out. And you're like, what in the world? What have I got myself into? And you step away from the center of the ring, and you're looking out for a little bit of hope, and you come back to the corner, and there's your children and your wife, and you think to yourself, man, I don't know, man, if this is worth it. I don't really know if I really want to go on with this. This is just insane. I didn't realize what I was getting myself into. This is just, I didn't realize it was going to be
round
so hard.
Round 3. The contender is rejection.
All of a sudden, you're back in the ring before you even really wanted to be. You're just trying to be obedient, and you're trying to stay with it, and you're trying not to give up, but all of a sudden, the folks that you're working with and the people that you're helping and the folks that you're trying to deal with in the community, they're just not wanting to work with you. In fact, sometimes they just tell you right to your face, we don't really want to deal with you. We don't want to talk to you. There's nothing you have that we want to hear. In fact, we've been talking, and we would rather we have a different leader. We would rather someone else would come along and take your place because you're just doing a terrible job. And in fact, we're going to do something about it. We're going to talk to the pastor. We're going to do whatever we have to because we're rejecting you. We're rejecting your leadership. We're rejecting your teaching. We're rejecting everything you have to say. We're tired of you. And so whatever it is that you have to do to figure out what you're going to do with the rest of your life, you do that. And that's when you wake up, your back was flat on the mat, and you just come to your senses. You look up, and all you see is the light. It's like, what happened? And suddenly someone from your corner comes and drags you back up, and they sit you on a stool, and they're wiping the blood, and your eyes are swollen shut, and they're wiping your nose, and they're sticking things up your nose, and they're wiping all that grease on your face, trying to deflect some of the enemy's blows, and they're trying to keep you in the game a little bit, and they're just telling you, it's like, man, I've been through this before. Don't worry, you're going to be fine, but what this is, you need to do this, and you need to do that. This is what you need to do. This is what you got to do to get to this round. This is what you got to do with this particular enemy, and you're just like, huh?
Round four. The opponent coming out of contention corner is Misunderstanding.
So you get back in. You realize, man, I can do this. I heard what they said. I just got to come in from this angle. I got to try something else. And so you get in. You try to explain yourself. You try to do something that just seems to be the right thing to do. You try to meet on some common ground. And all of a sudden, you talk to this person. You're like, man, if we could do this and this and that, this would be the thing that would really fix our problems. This would be the thing that I think if we work together, this would be the thing that would really solve this problem that we're having. And they walk away and are like, I can't believe you. I can't believe that you would be so arrogant. I can't believe that you would talk down to me like that. I can't believe that you would assume that I would want to do whatever it is. And so they walk away with this misunderstanding and it just blows up in your face. And you were like, that's not what I meant. I'd like to explain myself a little further. You took me wrong. I didn't even get my sentence finished. And right whenever you're at that moment, it's like, if I could just have one more time to explain. And then you realize that moment is gone. And someone drags you back to your corner again. And here you are, looking in bewilderment at the crowd, and the crowd just watching you, and you're not really paying attention to what anybody's saying now. You're kind of punch drunk, trying to figure out what has happened to my life. What have I done? How did I get this far down this road that so many people are rejecting me, and they don't really want to hear the things that
Round five! Coming from the contention corner, Unforgiveness!
And suddenly you step up to the ring and you're like, you know what? I don't think this is my fault anymore. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do this. This is them, not me. I didn't say anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I was just trying to help. I'm so sick and tired of when people, they just don't understand what I'm saying. They have a problem. They have bitterness. I think there's something wrong with them. And you realize that it's obviously not you, because if it was you, you would know, right? And so you get so wound up and so balled up in this thing, and all of a sudden, it's like a different kind of fight. Now you're just so closed off, and it's almost like this person that you're up against has got you wrapped up in a ball, and they got your arms pinned down, and they got their weight upon you, and it's this crushing weight that's coming up against you, and you really don't know exactly what it is. And suddenly they just let you go, and they walk away. And you're like, what am I going to do now? What's left? What is left of this? I know this is really depressing, but this is really how life comes at you. You know, you just don't really know why that things come at you one thing after another, and you keep getting back up, and you keep getting back up, and you try to encourage yourself, and you try to hear everyone's encouragement, but sometimes when you're in leadership, it's just the way things are. It's just one fight, seemingly after another.
Round six. Loving the unlovely.
And then you're back in the ring and you're trying to just do the best you can to defend yourself, to defend the church, defend the ministry. Try not to be hurt too bad, but you're walking wounded now. You're slowing down. You're just going through seemingly thick mud. And then suddenly there's someone in the ring that you just do not want to deal with. Loving the unlovely person. One of those kind of people that even on your good days is not working. And they're constantly there. They're constantly wearing you down, wearing you down, wearing you down. It's like they're just waiting for the later round so that they can just wear you down and wear you down and wear you down until finally you're just so tired of just running around the ring trying to get a hold of something. And then you realize that that's the strategy of the enemy. It's not that they just want to hurt you, but they really want to wear you down and then just embarrass you and try to get you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Try to pull you into things that you wouldn't normally be a part of and try to get you into things that are just kind of negative and kind of just talking negative, you know? Like the things that would normally you wouldn't say, they're just starting to come out of your mouth and suddenly you've kind of changed. In ways that you don't even really like anymore. And you're trying to avoid prayer.
Round seven. In the contender's corner, the test of time.
And so now you've been hurt, and you've been wounded, and you're worn out, and life has dealt out lots of blows, and there's been so many things. And there's been some wins. You've got some punches in. You've done some good stuff. But now it's like you're in this round where it seems like it's going on and on and on and on and on and on. And you're locked in this position like you're pegged into this spot. And there's nothing that's going to ever come your way to change it. It seems like that this is the end of you. This is going to be your final round because there's no way that you're ever going to survive to the end of this one because this is the last of you. This is the last that you can handle. The last bit of it. And you're just realizing that this is going to be it. There's no more for me. This is my last hurrah. This is my last ministry. This is my last position. It's just been a long journey, and I'm tired. And it's just a lot of time has gone by. You just go to the corner, and you sit on your bench, and you don't say a word. You wait for the next round to come by. You just watch the announcer. You know what's coming. More punishment. The crowd's enjoying the view. They've come to watch. They've just come to watch. They're watching your pain, and it's their entertainment.
Round eight.
And so
our contender is the Judas Kiss.
And so you finally get a good friend, and you're finally working with somebody real nice and tight, and it's a close bond, and you're doing everything you can to see this thing happen. You've had so many bad experiences. You're like, thank you, Jesus, for somebody that's just right there with me, right there close with me. They're helping me every single day. And all of a sudden, in the moment that you least expected it, they turn around and give you a big smooch right on the cheek. And then you realize, uh-oh, it wasn't quite what we talked about this whole time. And they turn their back on you, and they go and they tell everybody all of your secrets and all of your stuff and everything that's true and everything that's untrue. And suddenly you lost your very, very best friend, and they've turned into a Judas. It's a sad day for a leader when you run into the Judas Kiss, because you know that this fight might be almost over because you've divulged everything to those people. And now everyone in the crowd knows your dirty laundry or your problems or your insecurities or that you have ADD or that you run out of gas 12 times a year. Why are you guys laughing? Oh, you're the crowd. I want to stop these right now because I have 16. If the ushers would come out with those flyers, thank you. I want everyone give Brother Seidel a hand clap. The illustration tonight was a little bit negative, and I wanted it to be that way, but I'd like to encourage you at this point in time. This is a tool that I usually give out in my greenhouse series, and it's brought across a little bit different, but in the greenhouse series, I create a safe place in a church environment, and that safe place is where people can talk about the seeds that God has planted in their lives. And this is one of those things where I say, if you are wanting to step into ministry, you're actually stepping into a battlefield. And you might not understand it, but spiritual violence is a real thing, and you need to be ready to fight. There's a lot that goes on in a church that you might not be aware of if you've never engaged in the battle. And so tonight I'm giving you a small tool. It's a 16 spiritual test of leadership. And what this is I want you to use this as a diagnostic tool. That whenever you're going through the battle, you're going through the fight, and you're in the thick of it, and you don't know what's going on. It sounds like the bombs are going off in the background, and the bullets are flying overhead, and all of these things are taking place in your life, that you could pull this thing out like I've done many, many times and realize that if I could just figure out what kind of fight I'm in, I can figure out what I need to do to defend myself, what I need to do to win this battle, and what I need to do to persevere. Because I promise you, the fight will never stop. It will never quit until you conquer that battle. It's just the way that life is. I'd like to draw your attention down to the test principles. Number one, whenever you're going through tests or one of these 16 spiritual tests, and there's plenty more. I've only got 16 on the page. But one of the principles is this, is if the enemy can exploit a weakness, he will continue to do that until you resist. Understand this, if you have a weak area of your heart and you let the devil work on that, it's just like a fighter getting in a fight. If they know that they have a weak spot that they're hitting on their opponent, they're going to keep at that spot until they get that person down. That's the goal now. If they have a weak leg or they have a bad shoulder or if they know that they've got a weakness of some kind, they're going to try to exploit that as much as they possibly can until you figure out a way to defend yourself and to resist. I'm not saying that we're doing this in a physical way. Understand me. Sometimes the analogy can go too much to the physical, like we're actually fighting. You're never fighting against flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. Hear me out. It's always a spiritual battle. You understand that? The principle is that we are always against an enemy, and the enemy will use people in their tests against you when you're in your tests. Because hurting people hurt people. Understand that? And so this is not a milk message. If you wanted milk tonight, there's maybe you guys could stop at the Quick Trip on the way home. But this is more like meat, okay? So whenever babies are born, they don't really tend to, they're not able to defend themselves in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But when men grow up, they eat meat. And they become protectors. They become providers. And they become people who are able to fend for themselves, okay? And so meat, it has that understanding. I want to go on to principle number two. Anytime you fail a test, the enemy repeatedly tries that test again until you pass consistently. Understand that? So if you feel like you're on repeat mode for like the last 10 years, maybe you should rewind about 10 years to the time whenever you didn't do what you knew you were supposed to do, because that test will reoccur in your life over and over and over and over again until you figure out that this is something that I need to change in me in order to pass this test. Because the test comes at you, and if you are not ready to face that in the right spirit and in the right form and fashion, you will fail. And it's just like school. If you fail the seventh grade, you do it over again. And you do it over again, and you do it over again and over again until you eventually figure it out. And some people never figure it out. They carry bitterness. They carry all this stuff all the way to the grave, and they never conquered it. And it's a terrible situation. And if you're a leader, that, man, the devil really would love you to be stuck in that cycle where you're constantly fighting the same old battles over and over again. Number three, champions are always a target, okay? So if you rise up to leadership, you rise up to a position, and God has anointed you, and things are happening, and men recognize it, and they ask you to do things, I want you to understand something, that when you get into those positions, and you do things, and you're trying to do things, like start a church in Deerfield, or try to learn to preach, or do anything like that, that everything's cool and calm and nothing's happening until you step up into that realm. And when you step up into that realm, now it's all of a sudden it's on. It's going to be a fight. Because whenever you're a champion is always the target. When you're the champion is always the one who he's holding the belt and everybody wants it. That's the guy that everyone's aiming for. You become a target, a moving target, but still a target. They're waiting for that moment when you're weak. They're waiting for that moment when you have put on a little weight. They're waiting for that moment when you haven't done the workouts and you haven't done the regimen. You're not ready for that Friday night fight. You're not ready for that time when you didn't expect it, and they've been doing their stuff, and they're ready, and they're just waiting for the moment that they can come into the ring and make you look terrible because you wasn't ready for the fight. And so if you're a champion, you have risen up, you have persevered, you've beaten some of these tests, you've come down the list, and you've gotten on the fight card, I promise you, wait a minute, it won't be long. There'll be a night where you were going to just go home and hang out and watch a movie with the kids, but suddenly you're in the hospital, or suddenly you're dealing with someone who was arrested in your family, or you're dealing with somebody who had a car accident. There's something going on, and all of a sudden, bam, you're in a fight, and you weren't ready. And so just keep it in mind if you step up into leadership, these are things that you have to face. Now, number four, it says, when survival takes priority over conquering, you simply become a passive punching bag. Have you ever seen a boxing match when someone gets hurt? They get a punch in the chin, and all of a sudden, the only thing that they do is try to cover up? What does the enemy do at that point in time? They step it up. They heat it up. They want to try a little harder because they know you're hurt. You're wounded. You're offended. You got a problem. And at that point in time, when in your life, whenever you did let your guard down, you took one on the chin, it's at that point in time the enemy's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, I'm going to turn it on up. And that's what happens whenever we face our enemies and we're not completely ready, and we do take one on the chin. And I want you to know something. Everyone falls. Everyone has a bad day. It's not about if you fall. It's about if you get back up again. I've fallen a lot of times. I speak from experience. I'm afraid of another list. I'm just going to turn it over because I don't want to start reading off my dirty laundry. But there's some things I've been through that created an experience in me that I know that there's some situations I don't want to tangle with again. So I try to avoid getting in an arm bar. I try to avoid getting my chin out there for the uppercut. I try to avoid those because I know that they hurt. And so you start positioning yourself as a leader a little bit more in a wiser way. And so that comes with experience. And so I know this is weird. I'm going to keep moving forward here. Number five. And so I just want you to understand, you become a punching bag. I didn't finish that. You become a punching bag for the enemy. If you don't defend yourself and you don't try to rise up, and the only thing you're doing is trying to cover your wounds, or you're trying to just protect yourself, that's when the enemy will just slam you because you become passive. And the enemy loves passive people. You know, Adam was passive in the garden. We don't really know he even engaged in the conversation. He just sat by the side watching Adam or Eve and the snake have this long conversation. And Adam's just nowhere to be found. Not have been with his wife. I don't even know where he was. He must have been out golfing or something. Something was happening at home he should have been aware of. He should have been there doing his job, but he got passive and he got lax. And he didn't cover himself and took one on the chin. And so number five is, you got to know this above all. Jesus won't take the test from you. He really won't. You can pray for it. You can pray for it for... I've seen people try to pray for God to take things away from him for 10, 12 years, 15 years. That's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for you to have an easy route. He's looking for you to have spiritual maturity. And so what he'll do is he won't take away the test, but what he will do is he will make sure that you know that he is right there with you every step of the way. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He won't walk away. He'll walk right there beside you through the test. Now, these 16 tests, I'm gone a little long tonight. But these 16 tests, if this is the way I use this, I've used this a lot of times. Whenever you're having a hard time, sometimes these tests comes in twos and threes, okay? Like you're fighting two or three things at once. It's not just one at a time, but you're like, man, I feel frustrated. I don't know if I can trust God. I feel like I'm out in the wilderness. Like, and you got two or three things going wrong at the same time. And I'll tell you what, that's the enemy's tactics, is to try to get as much balled up on you at the same time as possible to get you distracted from the Bible studies you're supposed to be teaching, the sermons you're supposed to be preaching, the people you're supposed to be reaching, and all these other things that God has called you to do that you are just totally off base and missing the point. You're just trying to survive, and you're covered up, and you're just taking a beating. When you're supposed to be a conqueror. You see, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a fight going on at all times. If you're engaged in it or not, it's still happening. And if you want to step up into leadership or into any area of the church that has anything to do with you being someone who talks to another person and helps them along, you are now a target. You are someone the devil does not want active in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 24 says, "For the righteous fall seven times, but they rise again." They rise again. I've watched this. You know, great men of God, they always can point back to the times that they hit the mat flat on their face. They're like, that was the time, man, they don't like watching those reruns. They don't like watching those highlights of the past because they don't like to talk about the day that they just blew it, the day they let their chin out, the day that they gave their back to their enemy, the day that they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But you know what? They also were the same men because they're still here. They're still standing. They're still the ones that are saying, now, you watch my highlight reel, son, and don't do this. You don't want to do this. That was a bad mistake. I never want anyone to see that, but I want you to understand this is not something that you want to be a part of in your life. Don't make this mistake. You see, the Bible says, submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. If you don't resist the devil, he will pursue. If you don't put up a fight, if you don't put up some resistance, and if you don't try to do your part to protect yourself and your ministry and try to do due diligence and go to prayer and do the fasting and study the Word of God and hide the Word of God in your heart. See, there's certain things that only can defeat certain things. There's some things that can come against the child of God that you can't outpray. You can't fast enough to get it out. There's certain things that only you can hide the Word of God in your heart that would protect your heart from that particular attack. Because if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you can fast and you can pray and you can run around and shout, but you step out of here and there's no Word of God protecting your heart, and all of a sudden you fall into lust, you fall into these other things, because there's certain things that only the Word of God can fix. And there's other things that only prayer and fasting can fix. There's only certain things that worship can fix. It's just like fight. Is there certain ways you got to block this attack, and there's certain ways you got to block that attack, and there's certain ways you got to do this, and you learn that by experience, and you deal with these things, and then later you're able to teach people these things. See, the Bible says that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. You have an unfair advantage to the enemy, but if you don't use that unfair advantage, shame on you. Why would you want to go into a fight and not use your best weapon? We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. He's already conquered the enemy. But we have to do that with God living inside of us. We have to go through the same life that Jesus exampled for us in the same way, form, and fashion. And we have to do that. And we have to do it by being spiritually led and being submissive to God. I've gone too long. Should I stop, brother? I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then I'll let you guys, we all stand. I'll just read these scriptures with you. I don't want to keep you all too late. Let me ask you a question. So normally this is a class, okay? So it's not really a sermon, but I'm doing my best I can. Raise your hand if you understand what I'm trying to get across. Okay. Okay, that helps. I'm starting to feel a little more confidence here. Now, raise your hand if you've experienced one of these tests on the list. Okay, so I'm in the right room. All right, I was starting to get worried because y'all are just kind of looking at me. So raise your hand if you got whooped real bad by one of these tests. Okay. So I am in the right room. So raise your hand if you don't ever want that to happen again. Okay, yeah. All right. I'm just making sure that I'm in the right room. So I'm just asking you, as leaders, sometimes you got to... We're talking about a lot of spiritual stuff right now, but there's really just this super practical application. If you keep this folded up in your Bible, then the next time, you know, grandma dies and it was like out of nowhere. And you're like, I don't understand, Lord. Why would you take my grandma? This is not a joke, okay? I've watched people in Bible school, young ladies in Bible school, when their grandma passed away or their grandfather passed away, they backslid. They just threw it in the towel. Because they had passed a lot of tests, but they didn't understand that one. And they were done. Because if God would take their grandma, you know. And so they didn't. They weren't prepared for that. And I don't know if you can always be prepared for every test that you face. But here for me, there's a lot of folks in this room that have been through a lot of things. I promise you, you're not the first to go through what it is you're going through. And if you want help, there's a whole church here. There's a pastoral staff. We'll help you. We're in your corner, and we want to help you. We want to see you grow and succeed. We want to see you fly. We want to see you strive. We want to see you do great things for God. I want to see the people, anybody I'm working with, I want to see them do 10 times anything I've ever done. I want to see them not waste the 10 years that I wasted trying to figure out why I was called, or if I was called, or how I got called, or what the calling is and all that stuff. I don't want anybody to waste that 10 years again. I wasted that one. I'm 40. I could be doing this when I was 30. That would be sweet, you know, but I didn't get that. But I don't want you to do that, you know. If you're 30, it's your time. Let's do this, you know. I already went through the list. You don't have to do this. You can know whenever it's your fight what to do, because there's training at this church. And it's unheard of type of training. It's cutting edge type of training. It's so far out there past all the other churches and things that are available that I've ever seen, that there's so much here for you that you don't have to go into the ring unprepared.
Ladies and gentlemen, the judges' scorecards are in. It's a unanimous decision. Winner and still champion, baptized in the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ, full of the Spirit and walking in the light, the Faithful Man of God.
I do need to explain one test. If you guys would come on down here. All of these make a lot of sense. I just want you all to come down here and just pray for just a few minutes. If you are struggling with anything on this list, the chances of are you probably have one that's itching at you or messing with you. But this number 16 is the one that doesn't make a lot of sense. It's called the kick test. And I'll explain this. If you can win the kick test, it's like this. It's like a test that seems to beat all the other tests no matter what. If you can win it, if you can act like if you're able to gain this skill, it really helps in all the other areas. The kick test is in World War II, whenever all of the smoke was, all the bullets had flew and all the bombs had blown up and all the bodies were on the ground, the medics would go through as fast as they could to try to find somebody who was alive. And they didn't have a lot of time, because time was of the essence. Folks were wounded. So they'd go through and they would kick the dead folks to see if they were alive as fast as they could. They'd just give them a swift kick. If they screamed or they yelped or something happened, if they seen them wiggle, then they knew they were alive. Now, that's a great thing, but on the flip side is that if they were dead, you could kick them all day long and they never moved. I'm suggesting here tonight that once we come to the point where we have died to our flesh to such a degree that nothing offends us, nothing hurts our feelings, we're not afraid of anything. See, if you're dead already, what do you have to lose? If you're already dead, if someone hits you in the cheek, it just automatically turns the other cheek. You know, it's just kind of automatic. If you're dead already, And so every one of us has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We died to our old self, the old things that caused us so much trouble. And to the world, that old person should be dead. So whenever they come to hit you, make sure they're hitting that old life and not the new life. If, does that make sense? I know that's kind of strange, but if you are already dead, whenever the enemy comes and they attack you, or they do things happen to you, or they say this about you on Facebook, or they do this, or they say that, or any one of these other tests, whatever comes at you, if you're already dead, you're like, I don't have anything to lose. This isn't my church. This is Jesus' church. I don't have anything to lose. I didn't bring anything into this. Everything that I have was given to me by God. He's my Father. I'm dead. Hurt me all you want. And if you read a casual reading of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, we don't understand that as Americans, but right now in the world, persecution is so bad. And they're killing so many Christians. There's so many of them that have to be like, I'm about to give everything up because I'm a Christian and I'm just standing here in this spot. And I'm about to lose my life, but I'm dead already. I got nothing to lose. I got everything to gain. How about that tonight? Would you be willing to just go to God in prayer right now and try to accept some of that mentality, eat some of that meat tonight, that all these tests that have messed you up for so long, when we really look at the cross and we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, we're dead already. None of these things really move us. They can't stop us. They can't hinder us. They can't break us. We're dead already. I have a cheek to turn. I have everything to give, nothing to lose. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, that you'll touch every soul in this sanctuary, God. You would multiply the leadership in this church, oh God, you would multiply the anointing, you multiply the callings, you multiply the mantles, oh God, and you get us prepared for this 20,000 soul revival, this 25 churches, whatever it takes, oh God, help us to understand that whenever we are stepping up, oh God, that there's a fight card and there's a battle to engage in. God, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to lay aside every weight that so easily besets us, and help us to pick up the pace a little bit, Lord Jesus, to step it up in our workout, to step it up in our training, to step it up in the things that you've called us to do, to be ready for the fight that you have prepared, oh God, for us. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. Continue to reach out to the Lord. He's so close to us. You feel His presence. Oh, hallelujah. Let Him know how much you love Him. Let Him know how much you appreciate Him. Yes. He's such a great God. Oh, hallelujah. He's such a great God. He's such a great God. My Jesus, we love you, God. We love you, God.
Now the great accuser has been crucified. The resurrection power, the blood of Christ. My faith is in the promise of my Savior, who overcomes the darkness.
We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus.